Ezekiel 37, our text is the first 14 verses which we're going to read. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore I prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So far, God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Let's ask him to do just that now. Please pray with me. Breathe on us, breath of God. Holy Spirit, work in our lives and our hearts this morning as we come before you, as we sit under your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. So said the big bad wolf. And for the first two houses of the three little pigs that he came to, he did just that. But it turns out his breath was not enough to blow down a house of bricks. There's power in wind, isn't there? We see power and wind as we look at Team New Zealand as they took out the America's Cup, as they seek shortly, I believe, to beat the world land speed record with this land yacht that they're building as well. We see power and wind turbines as the wind is harnessed to bring electricity to our homes. There's power in the wind. There's power in the wind that's being spoken of in our passage this morning as well. But this is not normal power. We're speaking this morning of the very breath of God. Ezekiel prophesies to a valley full of dry bones, and God's breath enters these bones. It's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, and it's easy when we come to a passage like this to think that we already know it all. To switch off. To think of other things. But as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's not just a one-time thing when we read this passage and think we understand it. It's every time we hear God's word. As we read in Isaiah 55, the promise that God's word will never return to him empty without achieving the purpose for which God sent it out. So let's listen this morning. Come to this passage with attentive eyes and ears as we hear God breathing out, speaking to us this morning. Our theme this morning is that God's breath brings us life. God's breath brings us life as we look at the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37. 3 points we have this morning. The first thing we're going to do is look at the meaning of the vision. The second is what this vision meant for Israel. And thirdly, what this vision means for us. So first of all, the meaning of the vision. The story itself is easy. I'm not going to retell that for you this morning, but I'm going to point out some of the features that will help us come to grips with this passage. Ezekiel begins in verse 1 by saying, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." It's how we began in the first few chapters of Ezekiel. We learned there that the hand of the Lord going upon Ezekiel meant that he was under the weight and pressure of what God was placing on him. It caused him significant physical and spiritual stress. Here again, this vision presses down on Ezekiel as he brings it to the people of Israel. And he says there that in verse 1 that he was set down in the middle of a valley. Think of a valley that has high mountains or steep hills on it. And in the middle of this, in between two steep mountains, is a big plain. It's also that the word here for valley also means a plain, but it has the idea of mountains surrounding it. And this valley, we are told, is full of bones. And God wants Ezekiel through the Spirit to see exactly what's going on here. He takes him on a tour, verse 2, around the bones. So that Ezekiel notes that there were very, very many on the surface of the valley. And that also that they were very, very dry. We can see this picture in our minds if we think about it, I'm sure. But what's the significance of it? Well, first of all, there were very many bones. So that means that there was a significant defeat that happened here. A massive defeat. But also the fact that the bones are lying on the surface. That's significant as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Keep your hand there in Ezekiel, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, we read this. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statute that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then God seeks to list all these curses. And in verse 25, we come to this. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." And then verse 26. "And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." That's the picture of the valley of the dry bones, as the birds have come and picked all the flesh of all the fallen soldiers there in the valley. It's a picture of God's curse against his people as they've been unfaithful to him, as they've turned away from him. And the bones are dry because the birds have picked away all the flesh. They were very dry. Think of a bleached bone that you find sometimes when you go out walking. These bones had been dead for a long, long time. They were dead. There was no mistaking it. That's what God wanted Ezekiel to see. And then in verse 3, God asks a question of Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. He ducks for cover. He's wise here. He leaves it to God to answer. Oh, Lord God, you know. But God doesn't let Ezekiel off that easy. He actually becomes part of the vision itself. He's commanded to prophesy. And as he prophesies, the reverse of the rotting process takes place. We read there in verse 7, there was a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. There were sinews on them. The flesh had come upon them. So you've got muscles, you've got ligaments. The skin covered them. But they are still dead. One of the first things you do when you're learning anatomy at university in first year is you go into something that's called the bod room, short for the body room. And in this room, there are lots of dead human bodies. They're there for students to learn from them and see what muscles are where and what part is where, and everything is there. The heart, the lungs, the muscles, the ligaments, the flesh, the skin. But they are lying there dead. And that's what happened as Ezekiel prophesied the first time, verse 8. They had the flesh, they had skin, they had everything there, but there was no breath in them. Had God's word failed? Well, no. It had not. Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy again. Then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. Now, we can't see it in our English language, but the word for breath, the word for wind, and the word for spirit are all exactly the same word. So there's a word play going on here. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the spirit. And as Ezekiel does that, the Holy Spirit comes and they live and stand on their feet. They have life, an exceedingly great army, we're told. So why the two-stage process? Why, first of all, to reconstitute the bodies, and then secondly, to have life in them? Well, turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. As we read about the creation of man. In Genesis 2 verse 7 we read this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Step 1. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Step 2. And the man became a living creature. What we're meant to see here, what we can take from the vision, here is a recreation that is happening to these dry bones. God speaks and the bones come to life. God breathes into the bones through his Holy Spirit, just as God did with Adam right at the beginning of creation. Recreation is happening here. But what can we take so far here as we see this vision? Well, the question we should ask ourselves is, how did the bones come to life? Now in creation, boys and girls, God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was. There was. There was light. Very good. But here, God doesn't speak directly, does he? Boys and girls, we'll try again. Who is speaking here? Because God could say to the bones directly, rise up. But he doesn't do that. How does he speak to the bones? Who speaks to the bones? Can someone tell me? At the back there, Tyler. Ezekiel does, absolutely. God uses Ezekiel to bring his words, yes, but he uses Ezekiel. God uses his spirit, the power of his Holy Spirit, through those who bring his word, just as we were reminded of last week. And one of the best definitions that I've heard ever of preaching is this. Preaching is the Holy Spirit coming in and working first of all in the heart of the preacher. And then taking that word through the preacher and working in the lives of the people who hear his word. That's the Holy Spirit at work every Sunday with the preaching of his word. But what does this message mean for the exiles in Babylon? And how can we understand this vision? Well, it's really helpful here in our passage because we don't have to go very far at all. We just need to go to the next verse, to verse 11. And that brings us to our second point this morning, life for Israel, as God explains exactly what this vision means. Second point is life for Israel. The exiles were despairing. They had been in captivity for a number of years. They thought that all hope was lost. Jerusalem, remember the exiles, had just found out was conquered. It had fallen. The walls were broken down. The temple had been burned. And they say in verse 11, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They're using the language of the Psalms. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Psalm 6, verse 2. Psalm 31, verse 10. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. The exiles had realized their sin. They had lost hope. But here in this vision, God brings them hope. He switches the metaphor slightly. Bones on the surface, offensive to a Jewish person. And he moves and changes the metaphor to bodies in the grave. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, speak Ezekiel to my people. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And what does it mean? He explains it there. And this is as clear as he, as God has been so far to the people of Israel. Verse 12, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Here they hear it explicitly. They are going back. They will be brought back to the land that they were exiled from 10 years plus ago. Verse 13, we see that phrase that we've come across all through the judgment section of Ezekiel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And we've heard those as words of judgment, but here we hear them as words of salvation. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. God wanted the exiles to get the message crystal clear. You are going back. You will know I am the Lord. You will see that I am the Lord as I work salvation for you, bringing you back home. And God did it. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, God, the people of Israel did return. He kept his word, as we're reminded here that God always keeps his word. But the return back wasn't very flash. It was a paltry return. Many of the exiles stayed back. And if we stop the prophecy here, as we just look at the nation of Israel, we sell God's word short. We limit ourselves, and we see that in our third and final point this morning. Life for Israel was our second point. Thirdly, life for us. Now, it's easy to look at a passage like this and jump to the resurrection, or jump to Pentecost. And there are allusions to both of those events, the resurrection, our resurrection, and Pentecost here. But the question we should be asking ourselves is, where do we fit in this vision? And the best passage in the New Testament that helps us to understand is what we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we read verse 1, we read this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul describes the Ephesians. He describes us. Without Jesus Christ, we are dead. There is no life in us. We are dead as dry, bleached bones on a valley surface. And without the work of Jesus Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we too will cry out. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. But that, brothers and sisters, that is where Jesus Christ steps in. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are made alive through the Holy Spirit breathing new life in us. That's true for every single believer. And the work of the Holy Spirit is something that we read about this morning already in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are a new creation. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are part of God's promise to breathe life into our dry bones as the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, recreating, molding us, shaping us, because Jesus Christ became dead, because Jesus Christ laid down in that valley of dry bones for us. And because God is at work, because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we can have confidence that no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens, that will never change. Because we are in the Spirit, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we have been given life. It will not be taken away. And when we stumble, when we fall, he will pick us up and set us back on our feet, just as he did with that exceedingly great army. And he will do that time and time again for us. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, the question for you this morning is not, can these bones live? The question should be this. Will these bones live? Will these bones live? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your life to bring you to the point where you come and claim and come to Jesus Christ? Because if not, if you are not in Jesus Christ, the time will come when you will stand before the great King and you will cry out, my bones are dried up. My hope is lost. I am cut off. Anyone that does not believe in Jesus Christ is under the curse of God. And there is no hope. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you life. And those of us who have the Spirit of life breathed in us, we know the joy of the life that God has given us. The call on our life then, because the Holy Spirit is within us, is to walk according to the Spirit, as we heard earlier this morning in Romans chapter 8. To live not according to the flesh, but live according to the Holy Spirit. Live our lives dedicated to him, serving him. And the first group of exiles who did go back to Jerusalem, the number was about 50,000 people. It's unknown exactly how many returned after that time. There were two more ways that returned to Jerusalem, but it wasn't great. Many preferred the comforts of living in a pagan land. The people coming back to Israel were certainly not what we read in verse 10, an exceedingly great army. But brothers and sisters, again, that is where we come in. You and I today are part of that exceedingly great army that Ezekiel prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 37. God is continuing to build his army as he brings more and more people into his church. And we can look forward to the promise, to the day that God brings us into the land, our own land, our home. Our final promised destination, our final promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. That is what is coming for us. That is what's promised to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is where we're going. That is where we are headed. In the meantime, we seek to live by the Spirit. We seek to serve him in his great army. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honour unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, going on until we reach final victory, until our King returns to take us home. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact, for the promise of your word, that every single person who is in Jesus Christ has received your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the security, the promise that that gives us. For the hope that that gives us as we look forward to the day that our King returns to take us home, as we go, we'll stand before his throne as an exceedingly great army. People from all nations, people from all walks of life. Help us to hold on to that hope as we fight for you here today. We pray also, Heavenly Father, for anyone here, for those who we know, for our friends, for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren, who are still at this moment in time dead. Work in their hearts, we pray. Soften their hearts. Breathe in them, Holy Spirit, we plead. That they too may have the hope of eternal life. All things are possible for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will do it. That those who do not yet know you will know that you are the Lord and that you are calling them home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing in response, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, after which I'd invite you to remain standing for God's blessing to you, his people.